For the sake of our guests and anyone who hasn't been worshiping with us since the beginning of the year, we are worshiping on the second Sunday of each month, which is today, and we are following our theme, and our theme for this year is delighting in worship, and we're going to take a look at another topic this week. Thus far, we have looked in January, we looked at why delighting in worship matters, and we studied from Psalm 100, which encourages that attitude of delighting in worship. In February, we took a look at the characteristics of delightful worship, and a lot of that had to do with our praise and our exuberance in our singing from the heart to our Lord. In March, we took a look at John chapter 4, verse 24, which you are well aware of, that Jesus told the Samaritan woman that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so the lesson was dealing with moving ourselves to a higher level of worship. In April, we studied one passage was Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 that talks about how the Lord is merciful. And that is a wonderful reason why we should delight in worship, because of the Lord's mercy. And that was April, right? May last month, we studied from 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, delighting in worship because the Lord is our stronghold. I actually had those reversed. It should have been Lamentations that the Lord is merciful. So, but those are the topics that we have discussed thus far, and they are available if you'd like to listen to them on our website. But today what I'd like to do is take a look at Psalm 40. And one key verse in Psalm 40 is verse 8. And that we are to delight in worship, delighting to do the will of the Lord. So we're going to take a look and dissect that that text today. You know, there are a number of passages and actually a number of the Psalms that encourage this very concept of delighting in the Lord and in the Lord's word and in his will. Some of those or in Psalm 119, but Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, very first Psalm says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Certainly we all have as a goal, those who are the Lord's people, should have as a goal to be that blessed man, the one who delights in the law of the Lord, what it has to say to us, and meditating upon it, even in the night watches as we lay awake on our beds. In Psalm 119, verse 16, the psalmist wrote, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Psalm 119, verse 24, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Psalm 119, verse 47, he writes, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." Certainly, the psalmist is giving us a wonderful attitude to develop relative to the word of God, his commandments and his teachings. But I wanted you to notice something in verse 16 and verse 47. He said, "I will delight myself." Says it again in verse 47, "I will delight myself." You see what the psalmist is saying? He's saying that I resolve, it is my personal resolve, that I will delight myself in your word, Lord. My motivation for delighting myself in your word is not going to come from somebody else. It doesn't depend upon the preacher motivating me. My delight is going to come from my own resolve to delight myself in your word. I could probably stop now, and that would be enough to chew on for the rest of today. But I'm not going to. We're going to take a look at this this psalm in more detail. You know, much of what we have focused upon, as I said a moment ago, thus far in delighting in worship, has been devoted mostly to our collective assemblies and our singing of praise and acknowledging God and magnifying his name as we just sung those words. But I think it'd be a very major shortcoming on our part if we did not grasp the importance of delighting in God because of his word, because of his will. And it is important for us to see that whether it is at a personal level or in a collective gathering such as this, that it all amounts to delighting in worshiping God. And that's the spirit that we need to have. I like the way Charles Spurgeon has divided Psalm 40, and I'm going to be using that format, if you will, those divisions, and we'll look at those as we go in our reading. I think he did a very good job with that. On a personal note, Psalm 40 is a very special psalm to me for the simple reason that it is the last words that I read to my mother before they took her in for surgery, and has a special place in my heart for that reason. And so let's read it together in noting Spurgeon's divisions as we go. Psalm 40 has a paragraph heading, Persevering in Trial. And I was hoping it would be an encouragement to my mom with what she was facing. But it is a psalm written by David. And beginning in verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust the Lord. Mr. Spurgeon noted that this is a personal thanksgiving of David, the author, as he had prayed to the Lord and he had delivered him out of his pit of despair. Goes on in verses 4 through 5, it says, Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Here, Mr. Spurgeon says it's a declaration of the Lord's goodness to his saints, as the author was pondering the goodness of God. Verses 6 through 10 is the next division. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Here he is dedicating himself to doing the Lord's will. It is interesting in verses 6 through 8 that the Hebrew writer uses this same text, these same verses, and applies it to Jesus. And of course, in verse 7, we know that Jesus did delight to do the will of his Father. But verses 9 through 10, as we just read, tells us what that looked like. How did his delight manifest itself? He says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. He didn't withhold any of this great news of the righteousness of God, how men can become righteous through Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, you yourselves know that. In verse 10, he says, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Here he says he proclaimed the goodness of God. He proclaimed his delight in doing his will to the congregation of the Lord's people. And we do that too. We're doing that today. We do it in song. Verse 11 through 17, which will end this psalm, it says, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. Iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and be brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Mr. Spurgeon sums this up as a prayer for deliverance from pressing troubles and for the overthrow of his enemies. We have all been where David found himself, haven't we? Sometimes life is good, sometimes life is not so good. Or as one person put it, sometimes we're like that eagle flying high in the air, and sometimes we're the statue in the park. Sometimes we're on a mountain high, and sometimes we're on a valley low. David was in a valley low in this particular psalm. But what do we do in those moments? How do we survive? David gives us some clues in this psalm. As a matter of fact, he describes those, what we might call statue days, as being in the pit, down in the miry clay, where it is so slimy and so mucky that we can't climb out. Why was he in this condition? Why was David in the pit of despair? Well, David had some problems. And he tells us what those problems were. His sins had overtaken him. In verse 12b, he says, my iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. I love the word picture here. Can you imagine having so many sins that they have overtaken you and you feel in your heart that they are as numerous as the hairs on your head? Well, for some of us, it might not be a problem. Some of us who have a head of hair, it would be a problem. You know, some translations, in fact, one translation renders it, I am unable to see. I have lost all courage and hope. This man is trying to persevere in the trials of life. And he's telling us here that the problems that he's facing, at least in part, have to do with his own sins. You know, sometimes we just bring ourselves down, don't we? We do it to ourselves, our choices in life. You know, I have made some terrible blunders in my life. I have said some things in frustration that have hurt others. In impatience and in frustration, I have let words fly out of my mouth that cut loved ones in a hurtful way. My thoughts and my words and actions from time to time have betrayed my walk with Christ. What appealed to me at one time, at the time of temptation, turned out to be a very bad choice. And I am confident I'm not that much different than all of you. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been where David is, where our own sins overtake us to where we simply can't even look up anymore. That's the place David found himself in this psalm. And you know, when we're in that situation, we know we deserve to be punished. In fact, sometimes we would prefer it than to live with the guilt, because sometimes living with the guilt is worse. But that's the way sin is. It promises freedom, but it brings enslavement. Paul told the Romans in chapter 6, verse 16, how that, do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves, servants who obey, you are that one servants to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's true, isn't it? Sin sometimes brings its own punishment that steals our hope and robs us of courage. That's where David was. And he felt like his sins were as numerous as the hairs on his head. But he also tells us about another reason for the problems that he was experiencing. He said, the sins of others in verse 14. He says, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. We can't be certain about what exactly David was talking about here. We know that on several occasions there were those who sought his life, King David, his own son Absalom, and others. But you know what? You don't have to be paranoid to know that there are some people out to get you. You know, no matter where you go, no matter what you do in life, there's always going to be a critic. And sometimes people don't limit it to just criticizing. They shift gears and want to intentionally hurt you. And it does hurt. They bring trouble down on you with their actions or with their words, and it hurts. And David said some of his problems and why he was feeling in the pit of despair was due to others. And he didn't leave it there. He also said, talks about external troubles all around him in verse 12a. He says, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. Some versions render that troubles too many to count. too many to count. You know, sometimes bad stuff just happens. It has nothing to do maybe with our sins or maybe what others are trying to hurt us with. Sometimes just things happen in the world. And it just might be possible that what we're going through right now in our country, the unrest, the chaos that is happening in our streets, the pandemic itself, it's taken a toll. It's taken an effect. People have lost their jobs. Some people have gotten quite ill. Some people have had loved ones die. How terrible is that? And yet, is it anyone's fault? Sometimes trouble just happens. And so what do we do about it? Well, David teaches us in this psalm what to do about it when trouble comes. And he recounts, or comments rather, on four things. How to deal with trouble when it does come. First thing he teaches us in verse 8 is to delight in God's word. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. In the midst of problems in life, this is one of the solutions. I delight to do your will. You know, the scriptures teach us that God's word is the only offensive weapon we have, and the only one we really need. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, calls it the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We have to look no further than the power of that word than Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus was confronted and tempted by the devil. And what did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. He quoted scripture to him. That teaches us the power of God's word. And David teaches us here that we need to know it before troubles come. Before temptations come our way for us to sin, before others trouble us in our heart, before difficult days come, we've got to put God's law in our heart. You know, that's an interesting word. I think we've talked about it in the past. When you talk about something being in your heart, like God's word, it's talking about the innermost being of our existence. You know, we think our mind, but yes, even into our soul. That's where God's word has to be. It's got to be hidden there. We need to read it daily. We need to listen to it. Maybe someone else reading it to us. We need to listen to God's word. We need to participate in Bible studies. We need to memorize verses. We need to hide God's word in our heart. You know, the psalmist, the whole psalm actually, Psalm 119, is a poetic form of that very concept that we need to put God's word into our hearts and the importance of doing that. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it reads, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, we don't want to hide it so much. Like David said, he says, "I didn't hide it. I didn't keep your righteousness. I didn't keep your word or your will from the assemblies of your people." But it's got to be hidden in our heart. We might ask ourselves today, have we hidden God's word in our heart? Is it really there? You know, we need to do this before we need it, so that it's there when we do need it. And even though it might be in our heart, there are some times that we just, out of pride, ignore it. And we just want to do our own thing. And we find ourselves in that miry, slimy, mucky pit again. And yet, by the grace of God, we can be brought out of that again. And as he said, he will set us high on a mountain, on a foundation. He will guide our steps once again. He will establish those steps and put a new song in our mouth. And others will see it and hear it and praise him and fear him. By the way, that's another way we can encourage our heart with the word of God in song. Think of the song we just sung a moment ago. Oh, magnify. Oh, magnify. That's exactly what this psalm's talking about. And I didn't ask him to lead that song either. God wanted him to lead that song, I believe. Magnify him. How those songs, how we can praise God, how we can cause other people to turn by talking about our sins and how God has brought us out of that miry pit of despair. Good things can happen from that. David also tells us the second thing that we can do is we can learn to wait on the Lord. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. You know, I say learn to wait because sometimes it takes a lifetime to accomplish that. In fact, sometimes it takes a lifetime to get to the point where we really grasp that God is not on our timetable. And the timetable that he is on is the right one. It is the best one. It is what is in our best interest. It's what we need is his timetable. And we need to learn to wait on the Lord. You know, in our Wednesday night classes, Sunday morning classes, we've been talking about the power of faith. And those men who have been teaching have been doing a great job. And one of the discussions was upon Noah. And you think about how tedious that had to be day after day, month after month, year after year, waiting for the fulfillment of the reality of God's plan. Or how about Abraham and Sarah being promised this miracle child in their old age and then still having to wait 25 years before it became a reality? And they are heralded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews for their faith, for their waiting on the Lord. And you know, waiting on the Lord can be very hard. You know, but you know what else we can do? At the same time, it can be a very active period of time for us. We can start applying and living the things that God's word and his will has taught us in the past that maybe we've been delinquent in. We can be active while we're waiting for his direction. We can also be devoted to prayer, fervently seeking him. Did you notice, actually, I don't have the slide up here, but did you notice David in Psalm 13 and Psalm in Psalm 40, verse 13 and verse 17? He says in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Hurry up, Lord. And then in verse 17, he says, but I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help. You are my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Oh, how we all struggle with waiting on the Lord. Even David, he says, I waited for the Lord. And then he says, Lord, Hurry up. Make haste. We all struggle with waiting on the Lord. But you know, that's exactly why we sing the songs that we do, like Trust and Obey. You know, that is a third solution here that David gives us. He says, trust in the Lord's plans. He said, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. Now, David makes a point of saying in verse 5 that he has many things planned for us. In verse 5 of this psalm, he says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works in which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. What an amazing thing that is. Think about that we are ever upon the Lord's thoughts. We're in his plans. We're in his thinking. You know, sometimes the Lord will counsel us through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Lord counsels this through his word. And sometimes, you know, the correction and the obedience may not be what we feel like doing. But that's where it comes down to the song, Trust and Obey, for there is no other way. Easy to understand, not as easy to accept. But we need to trust in the Lord's plans. Trust in his timetable. Trust in him. And the fourth thing that David teaches us to do is to boast of the Lord to others. In verse 9, he says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Note also verse 16. He says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. Isn't that an amazing thought as well? That those who seek the Lord, those who trust the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, do so when they don't even know what the Lord is up to. It takes faith. That's what Hebrews 11:6 is all about. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God has promises. You know, in verses 2 and 3 of our reading, you know, just as he delivered David out of the miry pit of despair, he has done the same thing for us more times than we care to admit. And he teaches us in the psalm what we are to do. He said, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock and established my steps, and he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Do you see the promise of that? When we proclaim what God has done in delivering us out of our world of problems, brought on by our own sin, brought on by others, brought on by surrounding evils. Whenever we declare and praise our God, many will see it and will trust in the Lord. Brethren, we absolutely need to see how important it is for us to delight in the will of the Lord and in the word of the Lord. Oh, how important it is for us to magnify him for pulling us out of our miry pit of despair. Because it's not about us. It's about what God can do with us, what he has done with us, and what he can do for others. And they will see it and believe it and glorify him. What do we take home this morning? Well, David's delight in the worship of the Lord was founded in his reflecting upon the Lord's deliverance of him from the pit of despair into which he had fallen. Much of his own doing. If we're going to delight in the worship of the Lord, it will be because we are delighting in his word and his will and in his promises. And because we delight in his continual thoughts of us and his plans for us. And if we delight in the Lord, it will be because of his grace and bringing us out of our pits of despair. What a mighty God we serve. Delight in him, brethren, whether it be personally or collectively. Delight in the worship of God. Many people are attempting to do that in our world, and yet they're doing so without being a child of his. And I'm glad for that. At least the word of the Lord in his name is being proclaimed. But if you're one who is not a child of his, you need to be. Make your proclamation worth something. Because you're his child. Have you died to the practice of sin? Have you turned from that sin? Have you confessed it to him? Have you allowed him to bring you up out of the miry clay? He wants to do it. If you haven't, we'd love to help you with that. Delight yourself in the Lord. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.